Today we will be having a covenant reading for three members that are coming in for membership today. I'm at the end of the sermon. And as you saw, I forgot my water. Also, I forgot the member applications. They're on my desk. I'd ask a deacon to please, at some point, grab those for me as well. It's in a blue folder on my desk, possible manila folder right next to it or on top of it or inside of it. So I forgot those two things, but thankfully for everyone here, including myself, I did not forget my notes, because then I would really be having an interesting morning. I turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Continuing on in our study of the death and then burial, death, crucifixion, burial, and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Several points for us to consider this morning. As I was studying this, we're going to look at two individuals, particularly Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And thank you. Now, if I forget at the end to do the covenant reading, just someone let me know. too young to be forgetting things. But as we consider these two individuals, as I was studying this out, I was my mindset changed a little bit to where they were, where their hearts were before the Lord. Were they genuine disciples of Jesus Christ or not? And through the study today, I hope that we can make a conclusion that the Lord would impress these things upon our minds to see. Because there really is no such thing as a true secret disciple of Jesus Christ. The title of my message this morning is Silent No More. Silence No More. Look at the scriptures set before us this morning, chapter 19, beginning in verse 38 through 42. And then we're just going to look at these one by one. So, of course, this is after the crucifixion. This is after Jesus gave up his spirit. This is after the legs of the two thieves were broken. This is after Jesus was pierced in his side with a spear. And this is when these men come to care for the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mix of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, two individuals, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. We become introduced to them as secret disciples. We find in chapter 12 of disciples, but they feared man. Look at chapter 12 briefly, verse 42 and 43. Sure, we can get the context of this here. John chapter 12, 42, 43. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, believed in Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So could it be that Joseph and Nicodemus were included in this group? These secret disciples were not named. Remember, just because one is called a disciple of Jesus Christ does not mean they continue on and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As John 6, chapter 6, verse 66 says, as a result of this, as a result of these hard sayings, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So they were not genuine disciples at all. They departed from Jesus Christ. There's not too much known about Nicodemus as we go to chapter 19 and of Joseph, but the little info we have is telling. And we'll get into that information at this time as we consider our first point, silent witnesses. God, I ask that you would give me unction from on high. I pray, O God, that you would help me to deliver your word as you would have me to, O God. I pray that you would impress these things upon our hearts, that you would save lost sinners, and use this weak vessel, myself, at this time, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen to what James Montgomery Boyce says. We know that they were each rich and prominent, these two individuals. Both were members of the Sanhedrin, so they were high up, well respected. They believed in Jesus at least to some degree, though whether or not they were born again, we cannot tell, he says. Think of that, if that's indeed true, with the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in chapter 3, which we'll look at in a little bit. Nicodemus had confessed at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he was at least a teacher from God. But the fear which had kept him from coming to Jesus openly on that occasion, he came by night, a fact that John reiterates each time he mentions him. This also kept him from Jesus during his earthly ministry and kept him silent while Jesus was being condemned and crucified. That does not sound like a bold witness of Jesus Christ at all. Joseph of Arimathea is described as a disciple, and we're going to look at these scriptures in a moment, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, a good and upright man. We are told that he had not consented to the decision of those who had condemned Jesus. Yet Joseph's protests were apparently silent ones, and we cannot really say that he was converted either. He may have been. The description is a bit more hopeful in his case than that of Nicodemus, but we cannot be sure. Neither is mentioned again in the New Testament or in any other early Christian documents, end quote. It is possible, and I would say probable, with my study here late in the game, again, as I considered this, that these two men came so close to saving faith, but were actually did not enter the kingdom of God at all. Scary, shocking to consider such a thing. Possibility. Because look what they did, caring for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where were they all this rest of the time? Silent witnesses, silent witnesses. Again, Joseph is mentioned in all four Gospels, Nicodemus just in the Gospel of John. Both were secretive about their interest in Jesus. Nicodemus came by night. We saw that in chapter 3. Joseph, as it says right here in verse 38, was a secret disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. We could say for fear of man. Let's read over the other accounts to find a more complete picture of Joseph. Okay, go to Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew 27, then we're going to go to Mark 15, then we're going to go to Luke 23. Okay, Matthew 27. Let's get the full account. But the Word of God says about Joseph. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Okay, so we see that he wanted Jesus to have an honorable burial. He was wealthy. He became a disciple of Jesus. John says he was a secret disciple. Again, John chapter 6, verse 66, there were some called disciples of Jesus Christ, but that withdrew from Jesus. They did not know Jesus as regenerated at all. They walked away from him. Now go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 42 through 47. Mark 15, 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Well, a lot of people who did not know Christ were waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, verse 44, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time and summoned the centurion. He questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So there again we see confirmation that Jesus Christ died. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Okay, go to Luke, last one, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. Well, if this word righteous here has to do with being declared righteous by God, then indeed he was a believer, because he could not be declared righteous if he was not. But we could say and describe someone as a good man, a good righteous man. We say that all the time. He had not consented to their plan in action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the woman who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Okay, so back to John chapter 19. So a lot of descriptions of Joseph of Arimathea. Very little known about Nicodemus. But Joseph is introduced here in John chapter 19 very abruptly. And then we do not hear anything about him again. Somewhere in the time of the ministry of Jesus, it seems from the scriptures we have read that he must have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he continued on the council of the Sanhedrin and was silent. Was he silent during the trial? Or was he absent from this trial, this mock trial that we study? A secret disciple, fearing man. The consequences for a man like Joseph to follow Jesus openly was severe. We want to sympathize with such a man. He would lose everything. Possibly be persecuted, possibly be killed himself. He feared man rather than fearing God. Now, recall the response of the parents of the man born blind that Jesus healed in John chapter 9. Let's go there. John chapter 9. For time's sake, we'll just start in verse 13. But if you read verse 9 through 12, you see that Jesus healed this man that was born blind. And they brought, verse 13, to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now he could see. Jesus healed him. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the man, to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him. And he had been blind, that he had been blind, and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind." No question about that at all. "But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He can stand on his own two feet. Let him tell you. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And to be put out of the synagogue does not mean you could go down to the street to another synagogue like people do today when they church hop. They don't like things one thing at a church, they go to another church. Or they fall under church discipline, they say, "I'm out of here, I'm going to go to the church down the road." This was, and it suffered no consequences, this side of glory, perhaps. But in a synagogue, you couldn't just say, "Okay, I'll just go to the other one." No, this would ruin your life in many ways. You'd be shunned in many ways. And for confessing Christ, Jesus, to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, this would be the consequences. But the man, just for time's sake again, the man answered them, verse 30, after he was asked, they kept pressing him, "Who is he? Who is he?" And verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of the person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins and you are teaching us. So they put him out. So we see here the fear of man over the fear of God. As for Joseph and Nicodemus, men in their position would enjoy high praise, places of honor, and these men were loaded, materialistically speaking. You know the phrase? Or they had deep pockets. They were all set up. But the Gospels tell us, Matthew tells us, Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So their wealth could have been hindrances to their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have lost their positions. They would have lost possibly their money. They would have lost possibly their life. So what did they do? They remained silent about Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, came to Jesus by night. And there's various positions of why he came by night, but it seems like he came under darkness. He didn't want anyone to know, to talk to Jesus. Now here we have Jesus dead and Nicodemus coming out of the woodwork. He came to Jesus by night. Now it's light. And now he comes to Jesus in the open. Brought spices, myrrh, and aloes, a large amount. A royal burial of a king. The amount shows us that Nicodemus was a wealthy man. And possibly he may have been prepared for this burial because of what Jesus told him about his own death. In chapter 3, verse 14, I'll just read it for you. Chapter 3, a familiar chapter for us, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Possibly this came back to Nicodemus' mind. He prepared for the burial because of what Jesus told him. He didn't just go grab all of this stuff and just like that and say, oh, we're going to do this burial. Both were secret disciples for a long time. When all other disciples fled except John and the ladies, these men showed up. They had nothing to gain and everything to lose. But we ought not to focus on when they showed up and that they showed up. We ought to focus on the other disciples who fled and why did they flee. Nothing is said about them after this. They could have been used mightily by God. And history would have told us about it. They missed out, it seems. They could have been bold, ongoing witnesses for Jesus Christ. They could have studied under the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the flesh, in his ministry, on this earth. But they would not. They came out when others fled. Indeed, they were used by God to care for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put his body in a tomb that would soon be empty. But there's no such thing as a secret, lifelong, ongoing disciple of Jesus Christ. I remember when several of us were out witnessing this man, Jordan Peterson event, he asked me, do you think he's a secret disciple of Jesus? Remember, I mentioned that. He was asking a genuine question. My genuine answer was absolutely not. Consider Thomas Cranmer, March 21st, 1556, burned at the stake for recanting Roman Catholic heresies. He says, "Public sin demands public repentance. For the reformers, living out this requirement meant far more than issuing a press release or an apologetic tweet. After Thomas Cranmer infamously recanted his long-held Protestant beliefs in early 1556, Bloody Mary's Roman Catholic Church required him to proclaim his reason publicly. In their minds, this would likely have encouraged the remaining Protestants in England to follow suit. So, having seen his friends Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley burned at the stake for only a few months earlier, Cranmer stepped into the pulpit of the University Church of Oxford. His last recorded words are found in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he says, "And now I come to the great thing which so much troubles my conscience, more than any other thing I ever did or said in my whole life. And that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth, which now here I renounce and refuse, as things written with my own hand contrary to the truth, which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death, and to save my life it might be. And that is, all stick bills and papers, which I have written or signed with my hand since my degradation, wherein I have written many things untrue. And for as much as my hand offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall first be punished thereafter. For may I come into the fire, it shall be burned first." He says, "And as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy. An antichrist, with all his false doctrine. And as for the sacrament, I believe, as I have taught in the book against the Bishop of Winchester, that which book teaches so truth a doctrine of the sacrament, that it shall stand at the last day before the judgment of God, where the papist doctrine contrary thereto shall be ashamed to show her face." End quote. For this courageous action, Cranmer was immediately burned at the stake, hand first. This was no secret disciple of Jesus Christ. This was a man convicted by God in what he wrote and what he believed, and he said, "I must repent of this, come what may," and took a stand for Jesus Christ. We find out about Joseph and Nicodemus because they came out into the open. So if they were true disciples of Jesus Christ, it must have been the crucifixion of the Lord that moved them to say, "Enough is enough. I will hide no longer. We are going to step out now." Maybe some of you here are living as a quote-unquote secret disciple of Jesus Christ. It is an oxymoron. It is a contradiction. If that indeed is the case, it's time to step out in the open. It is time to make a bold step and a bold stance for Jesus Christ. It's time to quit playing Christianity and deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. We cannot be sure what exactly provoked Joseph to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. But must it not have been the climactic event of the cross? If indeed he was truly desiring to follow Jesus. You see, in Roman law, executed criminals were normally given to family, but not those accused of insurrection or sedition. They were left to the vultures and they were burned outside the city in a common area, a dump. Yet Joseph gets access to the body of Jesus. How and why? Well, listen to what D.A. Carson says. As a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph uses his rank to get to Pilate. And that Pilate gave into the request, could reflect the governor's conviction that Jesus was not really guilty and may have been a final snub against the Jewish authorities. Wherever Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were in their hearts before Jesus Christ, think about how much they missed out on. What was lost by being in secret? Why did they come out into the open finally? With all of the teachings of Jesus, the miracles, his holiness, his benevolence, his love, none of these things drew them to Jesus Christ. It was the bloody, shameful death of the cross that drew them out publicly. And it is the bloody, shameful death of the cross that must be preached and that will draw people out of their deadness in their sins so that they may come to eternal life. The same is true today. So we are not called to be silent witnesses. We are called, secondly, to be bold witnesses of Jesus Christ. Bold witnesses. If you are a Christian this morning, you should live more boldly for Jesus Christ, not less boldly for Jesus Christ. The truth should embolden us to proclaim the truth. Listen what Acts chapter 13 says. You may as well turn there this morning. Acts chapter 13. It is springtime after all, right? Doesn't look like it outside, but that's how it is up in these parts. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas, they were speaking out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," speaking to the Gentiles, "since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy," the Jews, "since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' This indeed is our commission as well, to bring light to the lost, to bring salvation to the end of the earth." Now look at the response. Look at the response in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel was for them, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. Now, we ought to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ because there are lost people out there that have been appointed to Jesus Christ that need to believe. And how will they believe unless we are sent? And how will they hear unless a preacher goes and tells them? The truth of the Word of God should embolden us to proclaim the truth. If you have been bashful in your allegiance to Christ, it's time to be bold. If you have been living as a lamp under the basket, it's time to burn that basket and shine in a dark world. Is your conscience okay not warning the perishing? Is your conscience okay with not evangelizing to the lost? Is your conscience okay with not being salt and light as we are called to command, as we are commanded to and called to? Joseph and Nicodemus, wherever they were in their hearts, would be quiet no more. They went out in the open. And we need to learn from that part of it, and we need to learn that there's no such thing as a silent witness, ongoing witness for Jesus Christ. We should not use them as an excuse. Well, I can just be a silent witness, and people will look at my life, and they will say, wow, that's great. I want to be saved from the wrath to come as well. That's not what the Scripture teaches. It teaches we open our mouths and share the truth, and that our life does not contradict the words we say. So what are some motives for bold discipleship? Bold witnessing instead of being a silent witness? Well, the cross, first and foremost, the cross, and what happened at the cross, the sacrifice, the selfless love of Jesus Christ for us, the death of Jesus, the sin atoned for, the love, the great love that he has shown us. We must proclaim the cross in our witness. What did Paul say in chapter 1 of Romans? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And with that proclamation, we proclaim sin, hell, justice, and grace. Our love for Jesus ought to be enough to be bold witnesses for him, not silent witnesses. Also, the doctrine of election. God has his people out there that need bold disciples to go and witness to them. We just read chapter 13, verse 48, that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Some of the greatest evangelists believed in the doctrine of election. Outside of the scriptures, like Edwards and Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon. And what has led to numerous false conversions? Because if you look at the history of missions, we see that these men believed in the doctrines of grace. These men were reformed, by and large, and led to conversions. And the Puritans, as we study in America, and we see the Great Awakenings, and we see that people were saved mightily, these men believed in the doctrine of election. And what has led to numerous false conversions? Pragmatism, Arminianism, sinner's prayer, altar calls, and rededication, supposed, of one's life. There is a need for open and bold disciples of Jesus Christ. Another reason. Let me recap these reasons for us. The cross and what happened to the cross and who went to the cross. Secondly, the doctrine of election. And third, borrowed here, this one from Richard Phillips, he says this. Joseph and Nicodemus seemed to have gained courage in the hour when most others had fallen away. We too should respond to the need today for open and bold disciples of Jesus. Do we not see the church besieged? Do we not see worldliness reigning in the lives of so many who profess to follow Christ? Do we not note how the prevailing winds of culture are all blowing against biblical doctrines and morality? How can we, in such a day as this, a day like that day in which Jesus died, forsaken by almost all of his friends, how can we stand by in secret discipleship, blending in with the world, even as it seeks to abolish the gospel and persecute the cross? It might seem that some true men and women remain silent about Jesus when all is calm, but how can anyone be true and yet stand aloof while the battle rages with such ferocity as in our generation? He says, if you have been secret or timid in your allegiance to Christ, pray to God for the boldness that alone can make you useful to your generation, give you peace of conscience, and grant assurance to the reality of your salvation. There's a need for open and bold disciples of Jesus Christ, for us to shun worldliness in our hearts. Again, a secret disciple is an oxymoron. We are called to be on the front lines, soldiers for Christ, not keyboard cowards. who can respond to something behind closed doors. Bold, radical, open, obedient disciples of Jesus. A secret disciple will be all but useless in the kingdom of God. That is, if they have entered into the kingdom at all. In his book, Radical Discipleship, Hensworth C. Jonas says of his country, the Caribbean, and this man has been a pastor for over 37 years in the Caribbean. He says of his country in the Caribbean and the Western world, he says this, and this is recent, his book, and I have several copies, if you really want to read and really be challenged and really be changed. He says, I am convinced that an effeminate, cowardly, perverted, and shallow iteration of Christianity has the ascendancy in our generation. And let what he says not be named of any of us, especially us men. We have silent witnesses. We say we must learn from what we are not to do. We are to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we have, thirdly, a dead witness. A dead witness. And who is the dead witness? Of course, it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at this point in our study in John chapter 19. Verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So these long strips of linen wrapped around the body of our Lord with spices put in between the layers and folds and all around the body and underneath. Again, there was a large amount that Nicodemus brought, remember. This was part of the process, part of the burial. As John says, the burial custom of the Jews. And we look at that and we consider these two individuals again, Joseph and Nicodemus, being Jewish, being very acquainted with the custom of the Jews, saying, hey, could this be part of the reason why they did this as well? Let's not give them too much credit, but let's not take away where they may have been in their hearts before the Lord. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. This is another important point, because sometimes with these tombs, which are very expensive, you could put more than one body in there. You could reuse them, so to speak, okay? Not with this new tomb, not with the tomb of Jesus Christ. This was a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Things had to be done quickly, and in God's providence, the tomb was right there. The Sabbath started at sundown. The garden, it is described as in the place, so it was very close to where the actual crucifixion took place. The tomb, there were those commonly carved out of solid rock, then closed off with heavy stones. We've all seen pictures, possibly. The tomb was a new tomb, unused, no other body already in there. Again, they were expensive, and this was nearby, which made it an easier process for them to care for the body of the Lord. The details are important, especially as on the third day, in the garden when there was an empty tomb where Jesus was placed. But consider funerals and memorials of well-known individuals today. And how many people show up to these things? Even as Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his burial, his funeral was a private setting. He was despised and rejected by man. And this even continues in his burial. Where were the disciples? The Romans allowed for burial of a crucified individual. The Jews would not have criminals violate their graveyards from their perspective by way of desecration. For such bodies, they would have been thrown in Gehenna, as it is called, a burning dump outside the city. But Joseph stepped in God's providence, and such a horrific burial of our Lord was avoided. The amount of spices fit for a king's burial. So why all these details of his funeral or the caring for his body? He was going to rise from the dead. So why have all of these things taken place? Procedures and details. Well, there's many reasons, really. And John Flavel, in one of his numerous sermons from his Fountain of Life series, gives several for us to consider. And I'll list these for you, and I'll add two to them. Why? Why all of these details? Well, first, it was necessary that Christ be buried to ascertain his death. Again, we have the proof that Jesus Christ really died. Joseph and Nicodemus did all of the procedures of wrapping the body and using the spices per Jewish custom. And this type of embalming, his mouth, ears, nostrils were filled with these spices, then linen cloths wrapped around his face as well. Flavel says, "Now since our eternal life is wrapped up in Christ's death, it can never be too firmly established," he says. The very next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were hostile to Jesus, were sure of his death. So sure, they asked Pilate for a favor. As it says in Matthew 27, I'll read this for you as well. Matthew 27, verse 66 and following. Pilate said to them, "You have a guards, go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone. And why did he do this? Because, verse 62, "Now on the next day, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive,'" so they knew he was dead, "'when he was still alive, that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am going to rise again. Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first.'" So they knew he was dead, and they asked a favor of Pilate. Secondly, Jesus must be buried to fulfill types and prophecies. We see that prefigured, prophesied, and proclaimed in the Old Testament. We see it fulfilled here. Specifically, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in verse 9, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." Thirdly, to complete his humiliation, he was brought to the lowest place anyone could be, he could possibly be, laying in the dust of death, as Psalm 22, verse 15 says. Another reason, so that he would conquer death and the grave. Flavel says, "Our graves would not be so sweet and comfortable to us when we come to lie down in them if Jesus had not lain there before us and for us." So we see reasons why the dead witness. Silent witnesses we ought not to be, bold witnesses we are to be, and we have the witness of the dead, of Jesus as he lay in the tomb and as his body was cared for. So silent witnesses are to come out into the open. Bold witnessing is what we are called to. The dead witness, Jesus died for our sins, according to the scripture. Both Joseph and Nicodemus would not publicly proclaim Christ. They would not confess him openly. Can you? That is the question. Will you? If you cannot confess Christ as your Lord and Savior openly and publicly, can you really have confidence and assurance that you are born again? The Bible teaches us that God is just, righteous, true, and gracious. That all men everywhere have rebelled against God and are under the wrath of God and separated from God. Jesus came and died for sinners so that we might be reconciled to God. His death satisfies the wrath of God, and in his resurrection, he reconciled man with God. Silent witness we ought not to be, bold witness we are to be. We have the dead witness, Jesus Christ, in the grave. And last point, everyone here who is a Christian, you are a witness. You are a witness. You say, I believe all of that about what Christ did, and I believe he went to the cross. Well, have you responded to that in which you say you believe? Biblical faith and repentance towards God. You know the scriptures. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, he says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is a radical transformation. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. When someone has been born again and changed by God, they cannot keep their mouth shut about what God has done in them. Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. J.C. Ryle has something for us. He says, love to the Lord Jesus Christ is no hidden secret. It's no hidden, impalpable thing. It is like the light, it will be seen. It is like the sound, it will be heard. It is like heat, it will be felt. Where it exists, it cannot be hid. Where it cannot be seen, you may be sure there is none. We consider these things. Let us pray, examine our hearts where we are on this morning and this day. Father, we ask this morning, what we need to take away from this. Perhaps we have been too silent in our witness of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we need to be more bold in our witness. You have called us as witnesses. We have witnessed these things by the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts, by regeneration, by the study of your word, and you've called us as witnesses. Would you give us the strength to obey you in this, Lord? Would you give us the help in this? In Jesus' name.